Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
And I want to invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 today. You can go in your Bible like this or on your phone. It'll also be on screen. And then we're just going to walk verse by verse through it. And I'm believing God's going to really speak to you. So here's what it says. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I love God's word. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you go back to what was said right before that. And the whole end of chapter 3, which we looked at last Sunday, was about how Jesus, the righteous, suffered for the sins of us, the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. That's the whole gospel. And it's comparing the suffering of Jesus and teaching us we should arm ourselves with the same attitude. The Greek word for suffered you'll see on screen is pasko. It means to experience pain relating to any part of us that feels strong emotion, passion, or suffering. So yes, it's physical suffering. And we were talking about athletes earlier, you know, like the Knicks and the USA World Cup teams. And they take their body through intense training that is suffering that builds them up. There's physical suffering in our walk with Jesus. And there's also emotional, mental pain. And the Greek word here applies to all of it, and it connects it to what Jesus suffered for us. Jesus took darkness, brokenness, all evil upon himself, all of our sin upon himself he took, and he suffered in our place. And there's some kind of way we're supposed to arm ourselves in our own pain that connects us more to the will of God. But I want to say simply, and this has come up a lot in this series, suffering is a part of following Jesus. Pain is a part of following Jesus. And we have so much in the Christian culture in America right now and in the West of people saying, hey, just follow Jesus. It's going to be so hunky-dory. I just said hunky-dory. That wasn't in my notes. Wow. I am such a dork sometimes. Follow Jesus. It's going to be like dancing from cloud to cloud, and everything's going to be great, and you'll have nothing but prosperity in your life from now on. You're going to go from success to success to success. And we really set Christians up for failure because, according to the Bible, pain is part of following Christ. It's part of the story. And on one hand, you should take heart because of that, because we all experience pain. We all go through these challenges. We have a spiritual battle that can be painful sometimes. We have a war with the sin in our own lives. We all go through loss. I'm going to share a little story later about an intense loss that my wife and I faced. We face hatred and insults for doing what's right. Sometimes people heap abuse on Christians for doing what's right. Sometimes there's actual physical persecution. And he's telling us to arm ourselves to be like Christ. And then in verse 1, the second half, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Now again, part of why I like studying verse by verse is it forces us to look at verses that cause questions. What does it mean that whoever suffers in the body is done with sin? It's not saying that suffering automatically makes you sinless. What you have to do is interpret that verse in light of the rest of Scripture. The rest of Scripture teaches many, many times that believers still struggle with sin. So just a quick case study. How many here, as a believer in Jesus, still at some point in your life struggles with sin? Raise your hand up. Everybody, if you didn't raise your hand, you're a liar and you still struggle with sin. Every Christian, doesn't matter how mature you grow and you get sanctified, but on this side of heaven, there is a struggle with sin. So it's not saying that physical suffering makes you just sinless forever, but it's saying that suffering for Christ demonstrates a decisive break with a sinful lifestyle. In other words, if you're willing to suffer rather than disobey God, you've made the choice to leave sin behind. And I like how the theologian Herbert says it. It's on screen. Is done with sin, that phrase, depicts the spiritual state of the victorious sufferer. I love that phrase. You're in victory even in your pain. It carries a note of triumph. He has effectively broken with a life dominated by sin. It need not mean that he no longer commits any act of sin, but that his old life, dominated by the power of sin, has been terminated. So what does it mean to bear ourselves with the same attitude of Christ? And how do we do that? Number one, if you're a note taker, draw near to Jesus in your pain. We have the choice every time we face pain to run from God or draw towards God. And it remarkably affects how we are aiming our lives. My wife texted me yesterday, and I hadn't remembered this date specifically, that it was 12 years ago exactly yesterday that Jessica had our second miscarriage. We were in Los Angeles. We were church planters, pretty young. We had two kids already. We had already had one miscarriage between the first two kids, and we were really taken aback again by this second one. And at the time, we were pastoring a church. It was called Clarity. We met at a school called McKinley Elementary School in Santa Monica that we were paying to rent, and right next to that school was the hospital. And that hospital is where both of my two middle daughters, my middle kids, were born. And so we had the appointment there in the hospital room, found out there's no heartbeat. We lost the baby. It's a painful thing to go through. You see the death of a child, right? And we believe that was and is our child in eternity. We had to walk right out of the hospital feeling devastated and get in our car. We both still remember this. We talked about it yesterday. Right next to the school where we were pastoring. I just realized we have a friend here who they were at that church for a season, and now they're here in Nashville, so they remember the exact area I'm talking about. And we were parked right next to essentially our church, so it very much represents. All right, we're following Jesus, we're saying yes to the Lord, yet here we are suffering, and we were 3,000 miles from all of our family, and we had to call them in the car. We both remember the calls and say, we lost another baby. And we're crying, and I cry a lot in my sermons, if you've heard me preach much. I cried a lot in first service today. I think I got a lot of it out of me. Not about even about stories like this. Sometimes I do cry about things like this, but just about the presence of God and the treasure of his word and the treasure of who Jesus is. It hits me a lot of times emotionally, but I've noticed in my actual just one-on-one relationships with people, I really resist crying. Because it's so vulnerable. Like, I hate crying in front of my wife. Any husbands, I'm very comfortable crying here. I'm not that comfortable, like, sitting in a car, talking to my wife and crying. Anybody with me, or am I alone? Okay, I'm going to fight this. I'm going to bite my cheek really hard, get these tears back. It happens. I still do it sometimes, but I don't like it. And I remember that particular moment trying to just manage. I'm trying to care for my wife. I'm trying to think about our two daughters. They're both sitting right here. There's pain in life, right in the middle of God's will. So the question is, what do we do with that? And which direction will we allow that pain to take us? And I want to show you just a real precious verse right after this. It says, as a result, so because of our suffering and pain, it says, and because of arming ourselves with the same attitude of Christ in that pain by drawing near to him, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So there's this amazing supernatural connection, this spiritual highway, if you will, where God redeems some of your worst suffering and pain and causes it to solidify your launch towards the will of God. If you let it cause you to draw near to the Lord. The principle is this, number two. Enduring pain leads you towards the will of God. The series we're in is called Endurance. That's the theme of 1st and 2nd Peter. You are going to be in a battle and you must learn to endure through pain, and it solidifies, I am aiming myself towards what God has for me. And then the rest of the text just talks about evil human desires versus God's will. We have to choose in the midst of pain. Do we go to the evil side of our human desires, which we all have them, we're going to talk about in a minute, or do we allow ourselves to go towards his will, and then how do we do that? So that's the rest of this message going through this text. Verse 3 starts to articulate the evil human desires. You have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Pagans just mean non-believers in Jesus. You've done these things, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. In this room right now, all of those things exist. They all exist. They're right here. They are whenever we choose to follow those desires. It's incredible. We have to always remember church is not the place where we put on masks and try to pretend like we're something that we're not. It's where we bring the reality of all of this evil, all of this brokenness, all of this sin. He said, you've done enough of that. And then he says, they are surprised, the people that are persecuting them, they're surprised that you're not joining them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. And you'll notice, if you ever make the choice, and hopefully a lot of you have already done this, I know a lot of you have, to just go all in with Jesus, and he becomes so alive to you, and you're in love with God, and you're chasing after him, anybody in your family or friends that's around you that's not doing that, you now make them feel pretty uncomfortable. Whether you try to or not, you could be doing nothing but just loving on them. You're not hitting them with a Bible. You're not trying to judge anything they're doing. But they can still feel a dissonance with you because they are resisting God and you are no longer resisting God. You have to know that's coming. That's part of where this suffering hits. My family has experienced pain in some of our closest relationships, like family and friends, that some of which don't go on this path, at least not yet, and would prefer that we're not on that path either. And I'm careful with my words just because I know this is being live streamed, and I don't want to like dishonor people that know and love us that might be tuning in. But there will be people that heap abuse on you. And here's the key to remember. They and you, this is for all of us, will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And the way that helps you in pain is you remember, it's not up to you to bring anybody to any kind of justice. If people are heaping abuse on you, offer forgiveness. And if you're really connecting with God, you're going to find your heart trying to love them and just being broken over it. Never let yourself rise up and think you have to be the arbiter of the world. Everyone's going to stand before the God who will judge the living and the dead. And Jesus will return. What I want you to focus on and what God calls us to focus on is, are you ready to stand before the one who will judge the living and the dead? The way you become ready is by faith in Jesus and by heeding what we're talking about today. It then says, for this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. I'm not going to take the time to fully unpack that, but go listen to the message last week. There is part of studying scripture that allows for mystery that we don't fully understand. Scholars have a few different thoughts about what that is really saying right there. What I really take from it, especially in the context of what we looked at last week, is that the gospel of Jesus transcends space and time. The gospel of Jesus has a retroactive power to anyone whose heart would call on the name of the Lord. It is that there are people that are dead that have never heard the name of Jesus, obviously, especially before the New Testament era, that were in the Old Testament era and before, who never heard the name of Jesus, who had hearts that were inclined to the Lord, that the gospel works for. The retroactive power of the gospel. I expounded on that more last week. And I love the power of God is interdimensional. He's outside of this physical dimension. He is spiritual, and his work is outside of time. It's amazing. We can't even comprehend it. God has always existed. He was never created. We can't even comprehend that. So this message, this one who calls us to his will is the creator of all things and the one who knows the way forward. And here's where we're going to shift to the other side of it. And I want to give you the example of Jesus. Number three, learn the prayer of Jesus and write this down in your notes. Not my will, but yours be done. It's an incredible thing about Jesus. While he was saving us, he was also providing for us an example of how to leave our human desires and embrace the desires of, in his case, his heavenly Father. And he was fully human and fully God. And I want to remind you of a time where Jesus himself was about to face the greatest suffering of his life, and he was praying and sweating and crying out to God his Father in a garden called Gethsemane. And he knew he was about to go to the cross for our sake. He knew he was put on the earth to do that. He knew he had been faithful with his disciples, the ones that God had entrusted him to, and now had come this moment. And I want to remind you that he said to his heavenly Father, "Dad, I don't want to do this." That's what he said. He said, "Father, is there any way for this cup to pass from me? I don't want your will right now." Human, it was his humanness. He didn't sin in that moment, but he poured out his heart to God for the reality of the moment and for our sake to read about this later. And what I want to remind you is there will be times when in your broken humanness, even as a follower of Jesus, you are going to pray the prayer, "Dad, I don't want to do this. Dad, I have pain right now. Father, can this be done any other way? I have things like that in my life." And the thing you have to learn to make the shift from your will to his will is the prayer of Jesus. Not my will, but yours be done. And then what I love about the Bible is we're going to close with this. What does his will look like? What does it mean, your will be done? What am I supposed to go away from? I'm supposed to leave that. What am I supposed to go towards now? And it gives it to us right in the next part of the verse. It's the thing that I just read. And I'm going to take you through each line, and then we're going to close this out. But wait till you see how powerful this juxtaposition is. Verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." So rather than drunkenness, be sober and alert so that you may pray. Rather than medicating, rather than the human desires, the evil inclination to just, I gotta just get through. There's no way to get through apart from this drunkenness or this drug or this entertainment or whatever it is for you. Let me not do that. Let me get sober and let me pray. Let me be alert because the time is short. So in that case, that's the shift. Not my will, your will be done. Above all, in verse 8, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Rather than sexual and selfish pleasure, love one another. Rather than using people for you to get what you want, love one another. Think about sexual temptation. Think about lust. Think about pornography. All of it is using people just so that I can feel something in a moment. Rather than that, and my friends, battle that if you find yourself consumed in any of those things. Rather than that, love. You see the exact juxtaposition? It's so powerful. And this is in the context of family and all relationships, not just talking about sexual, but self-interested people use people. Don't use people in your career. Don't use people in the context of church. Don't use love. Don't use your spouse to get what you think you want from them. Love them and let that love cover over the multitude of their sins. Your spouse still struggles with sin. You still struggle with sin. If you love them, you love them despite their sin. Can I get an amen? Do you see the difference between our will and his will? My dad used to tell me that verse is a great definition of a family. Love covers over a multitude of sins. If you're here right now and you think most Christian families just like got it going on and there's no big sins or problems, you're wrong. Every family has sin. Every marriage has sin. The question is, will you approach it in the Christian way or not? The Christian way is to confess it, bring it out into the open. Saying love covers over a multitude of sins doesn't mean sweep it under the rug and ignore it and act like it's not true. It means confess. Men, be the lead repenter in your house. Confess your sin to spouses. Confess your sin to kids, to friends, to family members. Get it in the open, but then let the love that you have through God cover it as if it never happened. You don't hold it over them. The sin is gone. That's how you make it to the end. The enemy tries to get you to think, oh, your family is just way more jacked up than every other family. Your marriage is just way more messed up. You're probably not going to make it. Nope. Everyone is messed up. Can I get an amen? Everyone is messed up. Everyone. The question is, will you pray the prayer of Jesus? Not my will, but your will be done. And then it goes even deeper. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Serve, love, do it without complaining. Verse 10, each of you should then use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So if you have someone here on the human side that you're frustrated with, to pray the prayer of Jesus and say, not my will, but yours be done, is to start serving that person. Offer that person hospitality without grumbling. Serve. And look what it said, use God's grace that is upon your life. If you're a believer, and you can become a believer today, it means God's grace is upon you. His gift is upon you to move through your life to others. That's why when we say a land of grace, doesn't mean a land of cheap grace. No, it's a very costly grace. It costs Jesus everything, and it empowers you to live in his will. Shift from project self to project serve. Some of you are wrestling through trying to make sense of your life. It's never going to make sense until you get the whole focus off you. It's not all about you. It's not project self. It's project serve. If you want to have a flourishing retirement, it's not about having enough money for it, though that's a good way to steward it. It's about continuing to serve others. That is the context. Use your gifts by God's grace. Closing with this. If anyone speaks, worship team, come on up. They should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So two questions at the bottom of your notes. What part of God's will do you need to step away from? And the first one is, what part of your will do you need to step away from? The second question, what part of God's will do you need to step into? Lord, I pray for my friends this morning that you'll speak to them. You always honor your word. And I pray that you'll reframe for them right now all the pain in their life, anywhere where there is suffering. And I pray that a yes would form in their heart to pray the prayer of Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. And I pray you'll give them specific understanding of how to live that out. Rather than grumble and fight against people, serve them. Rather than pursue sexuality for just selfishness, pursue the way of the Lord and loving people. Rather than using people for anything financial or emotional, or to find their identity and how others see them, rather than using people, I pray they would offer hospitality without grumbling. I pray they would serve, and I pray that love would cover over a multitude of sins. I pray that relationships could be healed as we embrace the will of God. And let me remind you, my friend, if you're here, some of what God calls you to do today, your first inclination is going to be, Father, I don't want to do this. That's what it is. To surrender your will and embrace his. But let me remind you, the glory of God is on the other side of God's will. The victory he has called you to, the life of freedom and hope and purpose and joy. Oh my goodness, the freedom that comes when you offer forgiveness, The freedom that comes when you own your part of the marriage and delight in your spouse, no matter what they've done. The freedom that comes when you use the gift on your life to just lift others up and you forget about the sin and the all-consuming idea of self-preservation. And you trust God with your life and you say, I surrender all I have to you, God. I lose my life for the sake of the glory of God. And I'm here to serve everyone else who is in my life. Oh, the taste of freedom and joy that's going to hit your heart. That's the life that God called you to. That's the fullness of joy. So God, as we sing, as we pray, as we worship, help us with this truth in Jesus' name. Can we stand all across the room? Let's just take some time in prayer and in his presence as we sing this song.